After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by humans' hands are not gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon, the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If, then, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, Zafina, thank you very much. Shall we pray for God's help as we look at this together? Heavenly Father, as we consider these dramatic events in Ephesus, Father, we long to hear your voice. May your Spirit come and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's becoming increasingly clear, isn't it, that we're living in a post-Christian culture. For hundreds of years, the United Kingdom has been shaped by the Christian faith. The teachings of the Bible have informed our laws, shaped our approach to domestic and international affairs, and provided a shape to our national way of life. Many of you who are older than me will remember, every day at school would begin with collective worship and the singing of hymns. Parliament and council meetings always began in prayer. Not so anymore. In 2021, for the first time, less than half the country identify themselves as Christians. The government and the MPs elected 12 months ago, 40% affirmed rather than swearing in relation to any religious belief. Here in Hastings and St. Leonard's, 51% of people in the last census said they were of no religion. We live in a town where the majority of people are atheists. And that changes our mission and ministry. Some of you will be aware of this. The Evangelical Alliance have just published a very interesting piece of research. They've interviewed 280 people who've come to Christian faith in the last 2 years. And at the end of the research, they say to them, what has been the most challenging thing for you deciding to follow Jesus? Have a look through that little chart if you can read it. I'll start. Learning how to pray. Someone now coming to Christian faith have no concept, if you're an atheist, of what is prayer. You've never prayed in your life. They said they needed to be taught how to pray. But then you realize that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? He teaches his disciples how to pray. It's a reminder, isn't it? As people come to faith, we're going to need to teach them about prayer. Our children and young people, we need to teach them how to pray. But the second thing, the negative responses from people in my life who are not Christians. People are finding they're deciding to follow Jesus, but then they're finding actually a real challenge because not everybody agrees with them. Their values have changed. Here's a little descriptor, narrative that goes alongside it. Similarly, people's questions and uncertainties don't vanish overnight. And the process of making lifestyle changes can be a bumpy road that people need patience and support with as they begin a journey of discipleship. People told us that the change from not following Jesus to doing so is huge. It affects so many aspects of life. They shared a wide range of areas they had battled or continue to battle with. Examples included their relationships with drugs and alcohol, swearing, sexual relationships, and conversations that come up with friends, e.g. gossip, talking to behind people's backs, etc. Some were very specific. Some as a former professional medium who still had people contacting her for spiritual readings and for whom the loss of income was a real sacrifice. People are finding in our culture today, as they turn to follow Jesus, it's challenging. And as people are coming out of not a Christian culture, but a post-Christian, and in this town, essentially an atheistic culture, it's going to produce challenges. And our passage today shows us the challenges they faced in Ephesus. For those of you who were here last week, let me remind you of the context. We're in the book of Acts. Acts is a story of the early church, beginning with Jesus ascending into heaven and commissioning his disciples to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So far, it's been working out through modern-day Turkey to Greece. And in our passage, Paul is on his third, what they call his missionary journey. He's been strengthening the churches in Turkey and landed, we heard last week, in Ephesus. Ephesus, of course, was dominated by one of what was the old wonders of the world, the great temple to Artemis, with 100 pillars, 60 feet high, a marble roof, 4 times the size of the Parthenon. And for 2 years, the Apostle Paul preached the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus, and wonderfully, the word went out. People came to Christian faith. They abandoned their old ways. Remember, they burnt £4 million of occult scrolls. And at this point, Paul decides it's time to move on. That's where our reading began, verse 21. Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. His ministry is finishing here. And he plans to pass through Macedonia, Achaia, and then on to Rome. It's like the next final chapter of the gospel going out is about to begin. But before he leaves, we hear about a riot. And I want to just make this sort of big point this morning. Don't be surprised if the growth of the church upsets the culture. Actually, don't be surprised as you come to Christian faith if it upsets the people around you. Because old idols are going to be discredited. Some people may lose out financially, and some people are going to get angry. That happens in Ephesus. Don't be surprised if that happens to you, and don't be surprised if that happens as we reach out with the good news of Jesus here in Hastings and St. Leonard's. Let me just go through that. So let's begin, verse 23. We hear about a disturbance about the way. That is the name, it seems to be, that's given to the church. And it starts with this man called Demetrius, verse 24. And he made silver shrines of Artemis. Now, of course, everything in Ephesus is all about Artemis. Verse 27, we're told she is the great goddess. Verse 28 and verse 34, they're shouting out, as great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Verse 35, they talk about the temple of the great goddess. We're told, verse 27, that Artemis is worshipped throughout the province of Asia. Verse 35, we're told that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis. Everything in this town is all built around Artemis. And what has Paul preached? Well, we see that, verse 26, don't we? This is why Demetrius is so unhappy, because Paul has said that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. In other words, he has preached Artemis is a false god. Artemis is not a god. We don't know exactly what Paul preached, but I wonder whether this passage from Isaiah might have popped up. Isaiah 44. It talks about a craftsman. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I see the fire." And from the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He says to it and says, "Oh, save me, you are my god." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" You can imagine Paul, as he's teaching Isaiah to his new church, he teaches this passage and says, that is true of Artemis. And of course, Artemis is therefore seen for not being a god. And of course, that deeply upsets Demetrius. And that's the first thing I want us to see. Idols will be discredited. Actually, idols will be shown for not being anything at all. Now, what do we do here in Hastings and St. Leonard's? Because we know the majority of people are not worshipping idols. Actually, they just don't think there's any god at all. But idolatry still goes on, because what is idolatry at its heart? It's where we place something above God. So what are the people of this town placing above God? Money, relationships, families, jobs, degrees, grades at college. There are lots of things I think our town says are the most important. And we want to say to people, they're not. Actually, those things ultimately cannot save you. Actually, they don't love you like Jesus did and died for you and have given you the hope of resurrection life. They don't forgive you your sins. So as people come to Christian faith, we're going to have to say those things are not ultimate. It's Jesus. And that's controversial, and that's hard as we leave those things behind. So idols will be discredited. Secondly, people will lose out financially. That's what Demetrius is very upset about. Have a look. He called the other craftsmen together, verse 25, along with the workers in related trade, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business." Clearly, as people have come to Christian faith, they don't want his silver statues anymore. I take it that people sort of used to buy them and take them home and worship them. If you're following Jesus, you don't want any idols. So that's done. His trade is over. And the reality is, as people turn to Christian faith today, some people will lose out. I read this week stories of the Welsh Revival, 1904. It's an extraordinary time. Apparently 70,000 people came to Christian faith in that revival. But you read about it. What was empty? Who lost out in the Welsh Revival? The pubs. They were empty. And then I read again about the East London Revival, 1860s. Who lost out? The pubs and the brothels. You see, as people come to Christian faith, they're going to pack in those old ways of life, just as they packed in worshipping Artemis. Some people will lose out. And we just need to prepare for that. If people come to Christian faith here, we would hope and pray that trade to adult websites, a trade to some of the bars of this town, will go down, because people are going to choose Christ. But of course, if you've always lived that way, that's a hard thing. And we need to help people on that journey. But it will happen, and we need to be prepared that not everyone will find that easy, particularly those who lose out. Thirdly, people may get angry. Do you notice that in the text? The traders are furious, verse 28. The city's in uproar, verse 29. The assembly's in confusion, verse 32. And by the end of it, we think we've got a riot. Have you seen how a small group of people who are unhappy with what's happening in the church is stirring up trouble all around Ephesus? Verse 32 is comical, isn't it? They're all there shouting that great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and this sort of disturbance come, and we get the note. What does it say? Most of the people did not even know why they were there. But yet, do you remember those riots last summer here in the UK? People started rioting, and then you read the court cases afterwards, and people have just got caught up in it, and they kind of didn't know why they were there. Because that's what happens. People will be out there stirring up trouble against the church. Some people won't even necessarily be buying into it, but they'll be caught up. And people will get angry. Let's get back to that research earlier, that second point. That challenge of negative responses from people in my life who are not Christians. We need to be prepared that not everyone is going to like the fact that we've decided to follow Jesus. Some people are going to be really upset about that, because we're going to change our priorities, aren't we? We're going to prioritize following Jesus on a Sunday morning. We're going to prioritize serving Jesus with our money, with our time, how we relate to one another. And people will find that hard. It seems to me this passage is just telling us, be prepared for that, and as a church, be prepared for that. I love to see many turn to Christian faith here in Hastings and St. Leonard's, but it will challenge the atheistic culture around us. And we need to be prepared for that. But here's the thing I want us just to pull together. Have you noticed that God protects his church so the word may continue to spread? As this passage goes on, we get the city clerk standing up. Verse 35, and he brings everyone to order and says, look, if you've got any complaint against these guys, follow due process. It's a theme that will be developed in the rest of the book of Acts, how we are to use legal authorities to the Human Rights Act and others to ensure that the gospel can go out. But what I find extraordinary is that it's quite clear that the city clerk doesn't really understand what's been going on. Verse 37, you have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. Well, they have. I think that's quite clear, as we've heard from the earlier chapter. And yet, in God's sovereign purposes, he keeps the church safe. And as we see in the book of Acts consistently, God is always looking after his church. Sometimes there is persecution. Sometimes, like in this case, he protects it, to enable the word to continue to go out. So can I encourage us as we go away this week just to consider this passage? If you're here today and you're struggling because you're feeling the pressure from outside, look to the Lord Jesus. He faced that. He faced great opposition that led him to die on a cross. We follow in the footsteps of our Saviour, and you pray to someone who understands fully what you're going through, because he went through it, giving up his life even to death on a cross. Let's not be surprised if not everyone is thrilled as we seek to live God's way. I think it will transform our community and make it a better place, but it will be hard. We need to recognize that not everyone will approve of our change of lifestyle. But let's trust that God, who protects and grows his church, will do it in our generation too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. And Father, we thank you how you protected your church here. And Father, please help us to be those who continue to proclaim the truth, even in face of opposition. Please help us to stand firm, trusting that you are the one true God who's loved us in Christ and will keep us until the day Jesus returns. Amen.